بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Question number one from last week's درس, and it's going to go to our brother Cassius. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect and preserve him. What is the ruling on Sufyan ibn Uyayna, and what was he accused of? Now, he was accused of making tadlis. We're going to ask the brothers to close their notebooks as we normally do, and to put the papers out of your hands, and to remember that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man ghashana falaysa minna." Whoever cheats us is not from us. This is the hadith, revelation. Whoever cheats us is not from us. Name the different types of tadlis with explanation. Abu Taymiyyah. Now, how can you do that? How can you go from me to the brother? Someone helped the brother, huh? Nah, they would have had to meet. They're too thicker. Who else did we talk about last week made tadlis and explain why these two people made tadlis? Tariq. Sheikh Tariq, barakallahu fiqh. This is the second or third time we asked you, akhi. Come on, you gotta get with the program. Abu Busayna.
Is it Imam Bukhari with Imam Nasaburi?
La. He's from Naysabur, but his name is not Naysaburi. Adil.
La.
Adil. This is the second week, akhi.
La, you never asked me last week.
That this is the second week you're in the program, akhi. Who else made tadlis from the two people who we talked about last week and explained to us why did they make tadlis? Abu Abdul Qayyum. Naam, Imam Al-Bukhari. He made tadlis with his Sheikh Muhammad ibn Yahya Al-Zuhri. And why did he make tadlis? He had a problem with him in regards to the problem that took place with the Qur'an. And who was the other person? Cassius. Men? Naam. Al-Imam Abu Abdul Rahman al-Nasa'i. Don't say al-Nisa'i. Al-Nasa'i. The noon is maftuh. And Nisa, like a woman, is kasra because he's from a place called Nasa. So he's al-Nasa'i. Al-Nasa'i. And why did he make tadlis? He had a problem with Sa'id ibn Qutaybah. Concerning this point, we want you brothers to understand that Al-Bukhari and Al-Nasa'i are not considered to be from the Mudallis people. Neither one of them are Mudallis. Neither one of them made the tadlis where they were trying to play some game. So they are not considered to be people who are Mudallis. They just did this and it was clear why they was doing it, why they were doing it. The next question, what is a Mursal Hadith? Abu Musa al-Libi. What is a Mursal Hadith? Al-Hadith al-Mursal. Naam, the Mursal Hadith is a Hadith in which a Tabi'i narrates on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Brother Ahmed, this Mursal Hadith, why is it not accepted by the majority of the scholars? What's the reason that this Mursal Hadith, which is a Hadith in which the Tabi'i narrates on the Prophet, why do the scholars, the majority of them, not accept this Hadith? Naam, naam, because the Tabi could have narrated that Hadith from another Tabi. Akhi Dawood, listen to this chain of narration. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said that Sufyan ibn Uyayna told him, that Yahya ibn Sa'id told him, that Muhammad ibn Ibrahim al-Taymi told him, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, verily the deeds are by intention, and verily you will get that which you intended. So whoever made hijrah for the dunya or for some woman to marry her will get what they intended. This hadith, would it or would it have not been accepted by Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullahu ta'ala, and why? Ah! The last name is Muhammad ibn Ibrahim al-Taymi. It wouldn't have been accepted, and why not? Hold up, I know you know. Alhamdulillah, I know you know. Akhi Ali, why wouldn't this hadith have been accepted by Al-Imam al-Shafi? What's the reason? Sheikh Idris. Akhi, is that correct, the answer that Sheikh Idris just gave? Now, the brother who came from Reading. What's the correct answer? La. Sheikh Yahya, what's the correct answer? So what's the problem here? Muhammad ibn Ibrahim al-Taymi is a Tabi'i. He's a middle Tabi'i. Al-Imam Shafi would have rejected this hadith because this hadith stops at a middle Tabi'i. It stops at a middle tabi. Naam. Naam. And then we meant to say Al-Humaydi. Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr Al-Humaydi took from Sufyan ibn Uyayna, who took from Yahya ibn Sa'id, who took from Muhammad ibn Ibrahim al-Taymi. Explain the special features that we discussed last week of this isnad, Abu Aisha. Naam, the hadith is hadith al-ahad. It has three tabi'een in the narration. Haddathani, haddathana. And the other one was that every single form of transmitting the hadith was used in this hadith, with the exception of an'ana. And we're going to deal with that a little later on, inshallah ta'ala. Akhi Nabeed, we discussed last week what a sahaba was. Can you tell us what a sahaba is? What about the slave? Nah. The person who met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, believed in him and died on that iman. And it's not necessarily one who saw the Prophet, because there were people who were blind and who never had the opportunity to see the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is said that this hadith is one third of al-Islam. Why? And what is the other two thirds? أخي نبيل. What happened to the Arabic, Akhi? This is the type of answer that we want to see from the brothers. Someone who's sure, he's sure of himself. He answers the question, and because he knows, he has knowledge. Because when you study, it gives you that type of confidence. What are three benefits that we receive from this hadith, Rashad? Now, Sheikh Rashad. Give three benefits from the hadith. Allahu mustaka. Who can help the brother? Abu Buthayna. A person who's praying a fard salah can pray behind a person who's making a nafl salah. One more.
An intention to make a halal good cannot make something bad.
Now, a person who has a good niyyah, an intention that is good and pure and hasana, that does not make a deed good, and it does not make a bid'ah, a sunnah. After that, we begin our lesson today, inshallah ta'ala. قال المصنف الإمام الحجة الفقيه أمير المؤمنين في الحديث إمام الدنيا أبو عبد الله محمد ابن إسماعيل ابن إبراهيم المغيرة البخاري رحمه الله تعالى حدثنا عبد الله بن يوسف قال أخبرنا مالك عن هشام بن عروة عن أبيه عن عائشة أمير أم المؤمنين رضي الله تعالى عنهما أن الحارث بن هشام رضي الله تعالى عنه سأل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم يا رسول الله كيف يأتيك الوحي فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم أحيانا يأتيني مثل سلسلة الجرس وهو أشده علي فيقسم عني وقد وعيت عنه ما قال وأحيانا يأتيني أو يتمثل لي الملك رجلا فيكلمني فأعي ما يقول قالت عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنهما ولقد رأيته ينزل عليه الوحي في اليوم الشديد البرد فيقسو عنه ويتصدف عنه عرق. اقرأ الحديث.
Narrated Aisha, the mother of the faithful believers, رضي الله عنهم, Al-Harith bin Hisham, رضي الله عنه, asked Allah's Apostle, صلى الله عليه وسلم, Ya Rasulullah, صلى الله عليه وسلم, how is the divine inspiration revealed to you? Allah's Apostle, صلى الله عليه وسلم, replied, sometimes it is revealed like the ringing of a bell. This form of inspiration is the hardest of all, and then this state passes off after I have grasped what is inspired. Sometimes the angel comes in the form of a man and talks to me, and I grasp whatever he says. Aisha, radiallahu anhum, added, verily I saw the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being inspired divinely on a very cold day, and noticed the sweat dropping from his forehead as the inspiration was over.
First of all, the men of the chain, the first person is Abu Muhammad. Abu Muhammad Abdullah ibn Yusuf al-Tanifi Maybe you can spell it Tinnisi, A-T-T-I-N-N-E-E-S-E-E. At Tinnisi, which is on the north coast of Egypt. That's where the man was known to have been at. Abu Muhammad Abdullah ibn Yusuf at Tinnisi. This is the Sheikh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. He died in the year 218. This man is most known, as Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, for being the most reliable narrator of the Muwatta. He's well known because he is the most reliable narrator of the Muwatta. Out of all of the people who took the Muwatta from Al-Imam Malik, this man was the most reliable narrator of that book. He was originally from Syria and he lived in Medina. The ruling on him is that he's Sifa, Mutqin. Mutqin is a new word, and Mutqin means precise. He didn't make mistakes when he narrated. Mutqin. When we look at the Kutub al-Sitta, or the six books, stay with me, brothers. I don't want you guys writing everything now. When we look at the six books that we talked about last week, it's our custom to say where this Imam's name is. Ismail from Croydon, Abu Humaira, Hayyakallah. What are the six books? Al-Kutub al-Sitta, what are they? What's the last one? Huh? An-Nasa'i. An-Nasa'i. Not Nisa'i. From the people who narrated on this man, from the Kutub al-Sitta, Al-Imam al-Bukhari, BK. Abu Dawood, AD. At-Tirmidhi, T-I-R. An-Nasa'i. You will not find a narration in Ibn Hibban. I mean, you will not find a narration in Ibn Majah or the other book. The next person in the chain of narration is Abu Abdullah Malik Ibn Anas, Shaykh al-Islam, and Imam Dar al-Hijra. Imam Dar al-Hijra, Abu Ruqayya, Dar al-Hijra. What does that mean, Dar al-Hijra? And in this, whenever we hear that he's the Imam of Darul Hijra, what does it mean that Al-Imam Malik ibn Anas is the Imam of Darul Hijra? Akhi Samir. Naam, he's the Imam of Darul Hijra. He's known to be the Imam of Al-Medina. Darul Hijra, when it's just like that, and Imam Malik is connected to it, it means Al-Medina. The fact that Al-Imam Malik was the Imam of Dar al-Hijra, we have many of the ulama who used to say, if a person came from Medina, to show you how much they looked at Al-Imam Malik and how much they respected, if a muhaddith was in Medina and Imam Malik did not take from him hadith, that in and of itself is a proof that that man is not thiqah. And if Imam Malik took from him a hadith, then that's proof that that man is a thiqah. Kashif, what do you think about that? Now, correct, incorrect? Incorrect, why? Now, this is very important, Ikhwan. This is not correct. Because Al-Imam Malik did not take from everybody in Medina. Simply because he didn't take a hadith from a particular person does not prove that that person is not thiqah. We have an example of the man, Sa'd ibn Ibrahim, who was thiqah, Jalil, Bukhari and Muslim narrated on this man. And he was from the people of Medina, and Imam Malik did not take a hadith for him. So we say that to say that whenever the ulama of the past and today, whenever we want to talk about a person to bring him down, that statement isn't acceptable unless there's a valid reason. So this is not a valid reason, simply because Imam Malik didn't take the hadith from him. Imam Malik is from the Atba'i Tabi'een. He met 60 to 70 Tabi'een. From them, Atta ibn Abi Rabah. Atta ibn Abi Rabah. Does anyone know him? Naam, who is he? La. He's a student of Ibn Abbas, well known for his tafsir. Him and Mujahid and Qatada. Al-Imam al-Bukhari writes this down, said about the most authentic sunnah or the most authentic chain of narration in this dunya, according to Al-Imam Malik, is the hadith where you find Imam Malik narrating on Nafi', narrating on Ibn Umar. Nafi' was the ex-slave of Ibn Umar. Or he was the one who was a slave at one time and then he regained his freedom, a mola. The most authentic chain of narration, according to Al-Imam al-Bukhari, is a hadith in which you find Al-Imam Malik narrating on Nafi', who's narrating on Ibn Umar. So in our hadith here, if we had a hadith where Bukhari said, Abdullah ibn Yusuf told me that Imam Malik said, that Nafi' said, that Ibn Umar said, this to Imam al-Bukhari is the strongest narration in the dunya of hadith. He died 179 after the Hijrah. You all know that many of the people from the Maliki Madhab, or who claim to be from this madhab, pray with their hands down to their side. If you ask them, what's the proof for that, especially in light of the fact that Al-Imam Malik narrates in his Muwatta the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, verily we group of prophets, anbiya, have been ordered to hold our left hands with our right hands in salah, and to hurry up the breaking of the fast, and to prolong the suhoor. You tell them that. This is in his Muwatta. So why are your hands at the side when he himself in his Muwatta is saying that the prophets, all of them, have been ordered to hold their left hands with their right hands in salah. So if you go to Sudan, Libya, Algeria, or wherever these African countries are, you'll find that these people put their hands down to the side. The proof that many of them use is an incident that Al-Imam al-Tabari talked about in his book of history, in which the Khalifa of that time, Abu Ja'far, who was an oppressor, he told Al-Imam Malik not to narrate the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the person cannot be forced to divorce his wife. Al-Imam Malik, when he was sitting giving a class, the Khalifa sent a spy to Al-Imam Malik to ask him this question. And Al-Imam Malik answered the question. So they took him and he beat him to the point that he dislocated his shoulder. And after that he wasn't able to raise his arms to make salah. So this is the reason why some of the people from his madhab, like Abu Qasim in particular, one of his students, said that this was from his madhab. So the people are following this sunnah of Al-Imam Malik, who was forced to do it. But the madhab of Al-Imam Malik is to hold the left hand with the right hand. Now, the hadith is that the person who is forced to get divorced from his wife, this is not a divorce. Naam, Ali. You have to have the books to read. The more you read, the more you become aware. So this is in the history book of Imam al-Tabari, the one who did the tafsir of the Quran. Al-Imam Malik, ikhwan, says some very important statements. We want you to write these few statements down, inshallah ta'ala, because of what is contained in them from benefit. And you can abbreviate, and when you get home, fix it up. Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he was known to be one of the hardest people in terms of criticizing the men. He was one of the hardest people in criticizing people. He said, لا يؤخذ العلم من أربع ويؤخذ من من سوى هؤلاء. He said, knowledge should not be taken from four types of people. Knowledge should not be taken from four types of people. When he said knowledge here, for the most part, he probably meant the knowledge of hadith. But we can use this to spill over into the other different types of knowledge. The first person, according to Al-Imam Malik, who knowledge should not be taken from, لا يؤخذ من سفيه معلم بالسفه. The knowledge should not be taken from a foolish person who broadcasts his foolishness. He's known to be foolish in his behavior, in his speech, and that's for obvious reasons. If he in fact had knowledge, the ilm should have been a clothing for him to change that behavior. Knowledge should not be taken from a man who you see as a foolish man. The second person he said, وَلَا مِنْ صَاحِبْ هَوَى يَدْعُ النَّاسِ لَا هَوَى. And knowledge should not be taken from a person who follows his desires, a mubtadi, and he calls the people to that bid'ah in which he's on. It shouldn't be taken from a mubtadi. The mubtadi that calls the people, yarhamakallah, to his bid'ah. لا تُعْتِي بِشِمَالِكَ فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يُعْتِي بِشِمَالِكَ. Don't give with your left hand, for verily shaitan gives with his left hand. This is very important, ikhwan, in the knowledge of hadith. Because this statement of Al-Imam Malik, when we look and we read Sahih Bukhari, we'll find in Sahih Bukhari that he took from people who were Shiites. When we look at the book of Sahih Bukhari, we'll find people who are Murji'ah. We'll find people who are Mu'tazila. We'll find people who are Qadari. We'll find people who are Jabari. And Imam Al-Bukhari, as well as Imam Malik, as well as Al-Imam Muslim, all of them took the narration from that person. So how can Al-Imam Malik say that knowledge shouldn't be taken from a Mubtadi? Samir. Now, the narration that they narrated wasn't used to support their bid'ah, and also he wasn't a person who called to his bid'ah. He was on a bid'ah, but he didn't call to bid'ah. If we look at the book by Al-Imam Al-Zahabi, Mizan Al-I'tidal, this book is a book of men that Al-Zahabi tells about people. This is Siqah, this is Da'if, this is Mudallis, this is that. In this book, he talks about a man by the name of Aban ibn Taghlab. This Aban was a Shiite. Al-Imam al-Zahabi explained, listen up, in his book, that in the past, one of the reasons we find Al-Imam al-Bukhari taken from a Shiite, because when we hear Shiite, automatically think about a person who cursing Abu Bakr and Umar, is claiming that the Quran is incomplete, is claiming that the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are prostitutes and so forth and so on. But Al-Imam al-Zahabi explained that the Shiite of the olden times, the Shiite of the past, were the people who only felt that Ali was better than Abu Bakr and Umar. That's all. They did not curse Abu Bakr and Umar. They felt that Ali had a right to the Khilafah more than anyone else. And we have a lot of major scholars who are considered to be Shiite. From them, Al-Hakim and Naysaburi, the one who wrote the book Al-Mustadrak. Many, many people. They accused Al-Nasa'i of being from the Shiite. And many of the major ulama felt that Ali deserved the Khilafah over Abu Bakr and Umar. But they love Abu Bakr and Umar. So when we look in Sahih al-Bukhari, when we look in Sahih Muslim or any book, if you were to look at the verses of Ali, there are many. There are many, many verses of Ali. So a person can read about those hadith and come to the conclusion that Ali is the best person. But we can't be like that man who's al-A'war. What is A'war Akhi Rashad? The one-eyed man. We have to also look at the hadith of Abu Bakr. We have to also look at the hadith of Umar and Uthman. And the hadith of Ali when he was asked who was the best of the people. By his son. So now, we need to understand that. That the Shiite, that's in Sahih al-Bukhari, they are the Shiites who simply said, Ali deserves the Khilafah or he's better than Abu Bakr and Umar. But then you have the Rafada. The Rafada are the people who are in Iran right now. They're the ones who curse Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and the Sahabas and the wives of the Sahabas. The people who we say are Akdab al-Nas, the most lying of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you ask the Christian, who are the best people to you? They'll say the disciples of Isa ibn Maryam, Al-Hawariyun. If you ask the Yahud, who are the best of your people? They say the Ansar of Musa, who went to the mountain, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised over them Mount Tur. You ask the Shiites, the Rafida, who are the worst people to you? They'll say the Sahabas of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The lioness of people. So understand that point. The Shiite of the past is not like the Shiite of today. And we have another situation where Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, that famous Imam, Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, he was asked, why do you reject the narration of Amr ibn Ubayd? And you accept the narration of Sa'id and Hisham al-Dastawa'i? And they all are making the same da'wah, yirhamakallah, the da'wah to al-i'tizal. All of them were mu'tazila. Abdullah ibn Mubarak said, as for Amr ibn Ubay, he calls to his da'wah, this is his bid'ah. As for the other two, they're quiet, so we accept them. The third person that al-Imam Malik said, you do not take your knowledge from. So now, ikhwan, why do we tell you this hadith or this saying of al-Imam Malik? When we know that there's a person who's majnoon, he's majnoon. In the first situation, he's majnoon. If you can't take the narration or the knowledge from a foolish person, don't take it from a majnoon person. Secondly, if you know that a person is a mubtadi and that he does not respect the scholars of al-Islam, this is one of the worst innovations. One of the worst innovations. Or a person who's saying the Muslim's blood can be halal because he disagrees with some fiqh issue with me. Do not take your knowledge from that person. According to Imam Dar al-Hijra. The third person, وَلَا مِنْ كِذَّابٍ يَكْذِبْ فِي حَدِيثِ النَّاسِ وَإِذْ كُنْتَ لَا تَهْتَهَمُهُ أَنْ يَكْذِبْ عَلَى الرَّسُولِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. Do not take your knowledge from a person who you know is a person who lies on the people. He lies on the people in his speech. When he begins to tell you so-and-so and so-and-so said, we always find out after investigating that in actuality, he lied on the person. The person didn't say that. He said something like, Abu Usama said that you brothers had a meeting about him, about me, his brother saying. Abu Usama said that you brothers had a meeting about me and you people are not pleased with my being the leader over you. Whoever generates that type of statement and we come to find out after investigating that he's a liar, don't take your knowledge from him. Don't let him come to the masjid to give talk. Don't take your knowledge from this person. He's a kazzab. Even if he may not lie on the Messenger of Allah, because there's a possibility if he lies on the people, he'll lie on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And lastly, Imam Malik said, وَلَا مِنْ شَيْخ لَهُ عِبَادَ وَفَضْلِ إِذَا كَانَ لَا يَعْرَفْ مَا يُحَدِّثُ بِهِ.
And do not take your knowledge from a person who is a righteous man. He has a lot of worship, ibadah. And he has honor in the religion because of his piety and taqwa. But he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's a person who, because of his ibadah, he never got the opportunity to memorize properly. We look at him and he's a man who, mashallah, he cries when the imam reads. He's a brother, if you need help, you can go to him, he'll give you help. He's trustworthy in his speech. I mean, if he says he's going to do something, he does it. But he doesn't have any knowledge. He's like Juraij, or he's like a person who the Prophet ﷺ told us, فَضُلُ الْعَالَمْ عَلَى الْعَابِدْ كَفَضُلُ الْقَمَرْ عَلَى سَائِرُ الْكَوَاكِبْ لَيْلَةُ الْبَدْرِ. The superiority or the virtues or the superiority of an alim over the one who worships Allah is like the superiority over the moon over the rest of the stars on a full night. So he has some good in him, but because of his ibadah, he was going out for 40 days in the path of Allah. And he never got the opportunity to get knowledge. Even though we respect him enough, don't take knowledge from him, because all he can talk about is the 6 points. And after that, that can be learned in one majlis. One sitting, you can learn the 6 points. There's a hadith, ikhwan, that is worthy of saying, and it's an authentic hadith. And that's the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, and all hadith are worthy of saying, on the authority of Abu Huraira, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The Prophet ﷺ said, يُوشِكُ أَنْ يَدْرَبَ النَّاسِ أَكْبَادِ الْإِبِلِ يَطْلَبُونَ الْعِلْمِ لَا يَجِدُونَ عَالِمًا عَالَمْ مِنْ عَالَمْ أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ. This hadith is in the Tirmidhi, as well as the Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmad. This hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is a hadith in which the ulama are in agreement that it's talking about Al-Imam Malik. The Prophet ﷺ said, the time is about to come. The time is about to approach when people will begin to ride their camels to go out to search and to seek knowledge. And they will not find a scholar more knowledgeable than a scholar from the people of Medina. The ulama say that this scholar of this hadith is Al-Imam Malik, because there was no one like him during his time. All of the people of the 6 books narrated on Al-Imam Malik, all of them, all 7 of them, all 6 of them, narrated the hadith on Imam Malik. You can find him in their chains of narration. And they will not find a scholar more knowledgeable than a scholar of the people of Medina. The next person in the chain of narration, and we're going to hurry up here. Naam, ya Sheikh. Do we talk da'if hadith, akhi, from the microphone? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from that. And anytime someone finds that a hadith is da'if that has been used, then you have to come back and you have to tell us about it. So take that as a general rule, a qa'idah, a general rule. If we say a hadith, if it's da'if, we'll explain. But if we use this hadith for dalil, it's because we understand it to be authentic. If you find that it's not authentic, you find that, then come and tell us about it when we have the portion of our dars called an istidrakah that we forgot to do today. The next person in the chain of narration is Abu Munzir. Abu al-Munzir. A-L/M-U-N-T-H-I-R. Abu al-Munzir, Hisham, H-I-S-H-A-M, Ibn Urwa, Ibn Urwa, U-R-W-A-H, Urwa with a Ain, with a Ain, Az-Zubayr. He was from Medina. This is very important. Very important. This is very important. This is very important. He's from the seven, what do you call the fuqaha? As-saqi is what? A jurist. He's from the seven well-known jurists of Medina. Al-fuqaha as-saba'a. He's from the seven well-known fuqaha or jurists of Medina. It's very important. It's very important. He's thiqa. Faqih. Between parentheses, he was accused of making tadlis. He was accused of making tadlis. And also, not only was he accused of making tadlis, but also in the latter part of his life, his memory went bad and he began to change in his memorization. And he began to mix up the hadith. And Imam al-Zahabi tried to defend him, and he said that, yes, his memory changed, and that it was not, when he became older, his memory wasn't like it was when he was young. But it's not to the point where we reject him. He died 146. All of the people of the Kutub al-Sitta narrated on him. The next person in the chain of narration is his father. Now, that doesn't need to be spoken of. Imam al-Dunya. Al-Imam Malik is too well known to ask, what's the ruling on Malik? Even though some people have problems with Al-Imam Malik. Like Ibn Abi Zip, famous scholar. Ibn Abi Zip was one of the major scholars of Al-Islam. Ibn Abi Zip, Abdul Rahman Ibn Abi Zip. There's a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Bayyan bil-khiyar ma lam yatafarraqa. The two people who are buying from one another, they have free will. I can say the price is this, he can say I accept it, I reject it. When they agree and they split, khalas, the selling and the buying is finished. He can't come back now for no reason and say, give me back my money. He can't come now and say, give me back my product. And Imam Malik rejected this authentic hadith. As a result, Ibn Abi Zayd said about Al-Imam Malik, he should be called to make tawbah. And if he doesn't make tawbah, we should strike his head off and kill him as a kafir. Everybody out there. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, they said he was a kafir. So therefore, akhi, if you're giving dawah to the people, we know when we read about Islam, if they tried to fight the Messenger of Allah and they said that he was a liar, they said that he was a poet, they said that he was Majnun, everybody else after him has more right to be called the same or worse. So don't find it strange. And I wish I memorized that poetry that meant that the people are in trouble if they needed Dalil to show them that there's a sun. Someone came to say at 12 o'clock noon, where's the sun? Is there a sun? The poet said the people are in trouble if they need Dalil to find out where the sun is. Likewise, the Muslim is in trouble if he needs the Dalil to say, what's the rule of Imam Malik after this class? After this class, no Muslim should say, what's the rule of Imam Malik? Imam al-Dunya. The last person in the chain of narration, or the next one, is Urwa ibn al-Zubayr. He's the father of the man who preceded him. He died in 93 Hijrah. Or did we just do Urwa? Urwa ibn al-Zubayr. Abu Abdullah. His son was Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr. Who did we say was one of the seven scholars of Medina? Then the correct one is that this man is one of them, not the first one. Urwa is a scholar of Medina. Urwa. You don't have to wipe it out. Just put Urwa. Urwa is the one, and not his son. Urwa ibn Zubair is one of the seven scholars of Medina. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was very close to his brother, Abdullah. He had a brother by the name of Abdullah ibn Zubair, to the point that Aisha made her kunya Ummu Abdullah. Aisha didn't have any children, but she was so close to this boy, and she loved him so much. And he later on became the Khalifa. Her kunya was Ummu Abdullah. She had no children though. Which shows us, for those of you who are not married and those of you who do not have children, you still should take the sunnah of Abu Qasim and give yourself a kunya now. He said about his aunt Aisha, Urwa said about his aunt Aisha, who was one of the seven companions who narrated the majority of the hadith. Aisha was one of those seven. Urwa said about her, if she was to die today, it would not affect me. I will have no regret of a hadith of hers. But for surety, I would have memorized it. Meaning, every hadith that Aisha had, he always was with her, taking from her these hadith from his aunt. A person, he can go in on her whenever he wanted to. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ told us in an authentic hadith, Al-Khala bimanzilatil Umm. The maternal aunt is like the mother. So you brothers, if you were to look at your personal lives, the majority of us, if we were to look at our aunts from our mother's side and our aunts from our father's side, we'll find that those who have the most mercy upon us, in most instances, are the aunts from the mother's side. I guarantee you, if we were to look at everyone's situation, that would be the case. The Prophet said, Al-Khala bimanzilatil Umm. The maternal aunt is like the mother. So that's why in the scheme of things, when it comes down to who's going to take the child, if the father isn't there, and the mother isn't there, the maternal mother, the maternal aunt, has a right to take the child. Why? Because she's like his mother. So Aisha was the maternal mother, the maternal aunt of Abdullah, and for that reason, him and his brother, Urwa, took a lot of hadith from her. And we're going to finish with this. But we want you also to write this statement of Hisham. We want you to write this statement that Hisham said about his father, Urwa, who we're talking about now. Hisham is the one who's before this man, right? Hisham said that his father said, those who see least of a scholar are his family members. Those who see least of a scholar is his family members. Can anyone explain to me what that means? Nadif. Naam. The scholar spends most of his time out teaching the people. This is the way of the Anbiya. But it's not an excuse for him to be neglectful and negligent of his family and his duties. But his family should be understanding of the situation. So if the scholars are out spending most of their time teaching, who are they teaching? The students of knowledge. So therefore, the students of knowledge are also going to be like the scholars in that their families may not see them that much. So their families should have patience with their situation. They should not always be in their ear, where you been, why you been, and so forth and so on. But let them be a real student. Don't let them be just going to the masjid, sitting in the masjid, wasting time talking about the football game. He's not a student. He's neglecting his duties now. But verily, if the person is going out to get the knowledge and to get the information or to give it, then his family members need to be patient with his situation. Now, Abu Ruqayya. Ibn Taymiyyah, I never read why he didn't get married, but we can safely assume that he didn't get married because of his being in jihad, because of the many writings that he made,
because of him being incarcerated so much, because of him teaching. But من رغب عن سنتي فليس مني. The sunnah that we follow is the sunnah of Abu Mustafa. Is Mustafa Abu Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, whoever leaves my sunnah intentionally, he is not from me. So who of us, who is being incarcerated and making jihad and teaching like Ibn Taymiyyah? Because I heard this. I don't want to get married. Ibn Taymiyyah never got married. That's ghulu. That's being unbalanced. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he said about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَفْضَلْ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ أَكْثَرُهَا نِسَاءٍ. The best of this ummah is the one who had the majority of wives. This can be understood in two ways. You can understand it in two ways. That the best person from this ummah, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had more wives than anyone. Or the best person from amongst you is the one who has the most wives and he does the right thing with them. Not just to have a lot of wives. So we're on the sunnah of Abu al-Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This urwa is thiqah, faqih, mashhur, mashhur, M-A-S-H-O-U-R, mashhur, which means well known. And then we come to our mother, Ummu Abdullah, Ummu Mu'mineen, the mother of Abdullah, yirhamakallah, and the mother of the believers, Aisha, the daughter of Abu Bakr, as-Siddiq. Did we write when Urwa died? 93. Aisha was referred to in the hadith as Ummul Mu'mineen. She was referred to in the hadith as Ummul Mu'mineen. Sheikh Abdullah from Croydon, sitting next to Dawood. Why is she called Ummul Mu'mineen? Because she was one of the wives of the Prophet. And Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran, النبي أولى بالمؤمنين من أنفسهم وأزواجه أمهاتهم. The Prophet is closer to the believers than their own selves. And his wives are their mothers. Their mothers how? Their mothers in respect for them. Their mothers in that it's haram to marry them. One of the people we can't marry are our mothers. As Allah tells us in Surah An-Nisa, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ وَبَنَاتُكُمْ وَأَخَوَاتُكُمْ. May haram for you for marriage are your mothers and your daughters and your sisters. So after the Prophet ﷺ died, it was haram for anyone to marry his wife. And it was a major sin for someone to even think about it. It was a major sin for someone to think about it. And that's why when they used to go make hajj, whoever was the Khalifa, like Uthman's time when he was the Khalifa, he put the wives of the Prophet in the hodish, you know, that goes up on the camel. And he said, anyone who comes near to them, we will deal with him severely. The mothers of the believers. So, some of us have kuffar mothers who are nice people who we visit and we have good relationships with them and we love them. If someone was to say about them, your mother is a whore, your mother is a prostitute, we will be ready to fight that individual. And she's a Kafir. So those same feelings that are conjured up in our heart when we hear that statement should be even more so when we hear people saying about the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they're prostitutes and they're whores. And we should in no way respect these people and try to cooperate with these people and try to become close with these people. But we should not let them know from jump street, from the very beginning, verily baini wa bainaka, between us, there's enmity and hatred. Aisha died in the year 58 when she was 65 years old. She's buried in the Baqir of Medina. Her grave is not known exactly where it is, so do not follow the people when you go to Medina who are picking up the dirt of her so-called grave, bringing it back to their country. The last person in the hadith is Al-Harith ibn Hisham. Al-Harith
Ibn Hisham. He is the brother of Abu Jahl. La'natullah alayhi. His kunya is Abu Abdurrahman. He accepted Islam at the time of Fath Mecca, when the Prophet ﷺ conquered Mecca. The Prophet ﷺ gave him 100 camels during the war of Hunayn to get him to stay into Islam, because he was a very powerful man in Jahiliyyah. This is the only hadith that he has in Sahih Bukhari, and the only hadith that he has in Sahih Muslim. This hadith is the only mention that he has in Bukhari and Muslim. The other person who narrates on him from the six books is Ibn Majah. Is Ibn Majah. Huh? Some other hadith. And this hadith as well. Aisha can be found in all of the books of hadith. As for the explanation of the hadith, ikhwan, the hadith basically is pretty clear in that the man came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Harith ibn Hisham, and asked him, how does the revelation come to you, O Messenger of Allah? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained that it came in two ways. Number one, that he would hear a ringing in his ears, and this was the most difficult form of the revelation to him. And obviously this is going to be difficult. And the second way was that an angel would come to him in the form of a man, and he would talk to the Prophet. And in both instances, the Prophet said, and I understood what was said to me. Because we know that the Kuffar of Quraysh, one of the arguments that they had against the Prophet ﷺ is that they accused him of being crazy. Because like the Muslims, they knew the effect that the revelation had on the Prophet when it came down to him. That he sometimes would lose consciousness, and sometimes he would fall down, and you can see him shake. So that's why we find in so many ayahs in the Quran, the Kuffar saying to him, like in Surah Al-Hajr, in the sixth ayah of Surah Al-Hajr, وَقَالُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِي نُزِّلَ عَلَيْهِ الذِّكْرِ إِنَّكَ لَمَجْنُونَ. They said, oh you, the one who the remembrance has been revealed to him, to you, verily you're Majnun, you're crazy. So this dawah of the Orientalists, that this revelation was an epileptic fit that the Prophet had, this is an old dawah. They didn't come up with that based upon some dalil. They stole that from the statements of the Kuffar. They stole that from the statements of the Kuffar. Now we find in this hadith that the revelation of the Quran is going to be, for any prophet, very, very difficult. Aisha said that he will receive the revelation on a very cold day and sweat will come off of his head. He will receive the revelation sitting on the camel, and the camel will be caused to fall down. And Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran about the revelation of the Quran. He said to the Prophet, سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلٍ ثَقِيلًا. Verily we're going to send upon you a heavy word. A heavy word. A heavy statement. Heavy, literally. Not only in its meaning and its message, but literally. In another ayat of the Quran, in Surah Al-Hashr, Allah Azza wa Jal tells us in the Quran, ولو أنزل هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله. And had this Quran been revealed on a mountain, you would have seen the mountain rent asunder from the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we understand, ikhwan, that anyone who wants to carry this risala or this dawah is going to be difficult. It's not an easy request to make from a human being. Also, we find that a question has to come to our mind. And that question is, You all know here in this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ described the two ways in which the revelation comes to him. That the bell comes in his ear. And one of the wisdoms or the hikmah behind the bell coming in his ear, and one of the reasons why that was the most difficult way, was that obviously when the bell is ringing in his ear, he's not going to be distracted thinking about other things. You have a bell in your ear, you will not be hearing the cars going out there in the street. You're going to be paying attention to what is in your ear. And immediately after that bell, the revelation would come. So his heart, his mind would be totally on that bell, totally on the revelation. And that's why he said in the hadith, and I understood what he said. I'm not crazy, as these people are saying. I understood perfectly well what the message was. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the first way the revelation came was the form of a bell. And in the second one he says, an angel comes to me and he talks to me. We all know that Ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab said that when it was revealed to him some parts of the Quran, they heard the ringing or the humming of bees. In another authentic hadith, like the one that's coming after this, the hadith of Aisha, he used to see dreams and then it would come just as he thought. Another situation is when he took revelation directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Isra and the Mi'raj. Another example is when Jibril came and he would blow into his heart as he said, enough in his ruh, not his ruh, his ruh with a ayn. Also, Jibril would come to the Prophet ﷺ in the real way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Jibril. 600 wings, totally covering up the sky from east to west. In another hadith, he said he saw Jibril sitting on a chair, or over his chair, his kursi. And the kursi took everything that was in the east and the west. So how could the Prophet ﷺ say now, the revelation only comes to me in two ways, and he leaves out all these other ways? The Orientalist comes to you and he says this to you. What's your answer, Abu Taymiyyah? Abdul Qayyum, Akhi Jamal, Abdul Hakim. Naam. Lillahi durruka. May Allah increase the people like you, Akhi. Simply, this question took place before the other things happened. We say this to you, brothers, not because this is some special knowledge that when you hear you say, wow, wow, nah. But we say it to you to prepare you for those people who talk in Hyde Park. And this is why Ibn Qutaybah, one of the greatest scholars of Islam, he wrote a book called At-Ta'wil fi Mukhtalif al-Hadith, where he brings all of these seemingly contradictions in the Quran and in the Sunnah to give the correct interpretation of it for you. For an example, the hadith, when many of you first heard this hadith, رحم الله يوسف فوالذي نفسي بيده لو دعيت إلى ما دعي إليه لاستجبت. May Allah have mercy upon Yusuf. I swear by He whose hands my soul is in, if I was invited to that which Yusuf was invited to, I would have accepted the invitation. The person who hears this hadith for the first time, he says, Subhanallah. He thinks about the woman. But this man, he explains that it's not the woman. It's the dawah that they gave to Yusuf to come out of the prison. He'll give an example of a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La yunji ahadukum amaluhu." None of you will be saved because of his deed. So the people say, "Hatta anta ya Rasulullah?" Even you, O Messenger of Allah? He said, "Hatta ana." Lawla rahmatullah. Lawla rahmatullah lan yunjini amali. And in another narration he said, يتغمدني الله في رحمته فَأَنْجَى. He said, had it not been for the mercy of Allah, even my deeds wouldn't save me. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ would get the reward of every salat that every Muslim made from the time of the first dawah until the last Yawm al-Qiyamah. Every fast, every la ilaha illallah you say, every sadaqah that you give, the Prophet will get the reward of everybody. مَنْ دَعَى إِلَى خَيْرٍ كَانَ لَهُ أَجْرُهُ. Whoever makes dawah to good, he'll get the reward of whoever works with that dawah. But in spite of that, he'll come Yawm al-Qiyamah and his deeds won't get him into paradise. Why? Why? Because in paradise, as he said, فِيهَا مَا لَمْ تَرَاهَا عَيْنُ وَلَمْ تَسْمَعْ أُذُنُ وَمَا خَطَرَ عَلَى بَالِ بَشَرٍ. In the paradise is that which no eye has seen, and what no ear has heard, and what no human being has even pondered or imagined. We're talking about the guy on the lowest level. You can't imagine. We can't imagine. So how are your deeds going to get you in paradise? So this man who wrote this book will bring this ayat of the Quran along with, or these hadith, along with the ayat of the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّ الَّتِي أَوْرِثْتُمُوهَا بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Enter into the paradise that you have inherited because of what you used to do. So we have one hadith saying your deeds won't get you into paradise, and we have the ayah saying go into paradise because of what you used to do, your deeds. Contradiction in your Islam. He will come and he will explain, la, you will not get into paradise by your deeds, but the meaning of the ayah is your deeds will determine what level of paradise you are on. It will be said to you, enter into paradise because of what you used to do. You was a shaheed, you go to this level. You was a prophet, you go to that level. You was a bad Muslim, but you died on la ilaha illallah, you go to that level. And so forth and so on. So we tell you this for the mustashriqun, for those orientalists at Speaker's Corner. After that, ikhwan, how much time now? No more time. الإمام الإسماعيلي الإمام الإسماعيلي he criticized الإمام البخاري for putting this hadith in this bab. He criticized him for putting this in the bab, in this chapter. Abu Musa, what's the name of this chapter that we're dealing with now? Kashif. Naam, Bab Badi al-Wahi, how the revelation began. So Al-Imam al-Ismaili criticized Al-Bukhari because he said it would have been more appropriate. This hadith is talking about the way the revelation came and not how it began. Because the Prophet is telling them the way it came to him. That I would hear the ringing of a bell. Or the angel would come to me as a man. So Ismaili criticized Bukhari and said, this does not make sense. And we already told you what the reason was. Yahya, why did Al-Imam Al-Bukhari put this as the second hadith in this bab? Abdullah from Croydon. Nah, because of the Isnad. When we look at the Isnad, we find that the Shaykh of Bukhari, Abdullah ibn Yusuf, was from the ulama of Medina. We find that Al-Imam Malik is the alim of Darul Hijrah, one of the greatest scholars that Medina ever produced. When we look at the rest of Isnad, we find that Urwa is from the people of Medina, one of the seven people of the fuqaha, as-sab'a, the seven jurors. So since the wahi, the revelation began in Mecca and then in Medina, and that's why we have what? The Meccan ayat and the Medini ayat. Al-Bukhari put this hadith in this bab. Now the special features of the hadith. Now, some of them were from Quraysh, of course. Al-Harith ibn Hisham from Quraysh, the brother of Abu Jahl. And the one who narrated Ahan, Aisha from Quraysh. And the one who narrated Ahan, Urwa from Quraysh. His son, Hisham, from Quraysh. Now, the special features of the hadith. Number one, this hadith is from the Maras. This hadith is Mursal. It's Mursal hadith. This hadith is Mursal. How is it Mursal? Sami, what's a Mursal hadith? Naam. Now, how is this a Mursal hadith? Naam. He said because it stopped at Aisha. You want to clarify? Naam. Lillahi durru abi. May Allah Ta'ala increase people like you, Samir. Aisha is narrating this hadith, and she was not the one who was there. She was not the one who was there. She's telling the one who took the hadith from her what Al-Harith ibn Hisham said to the Prophet, that he asked him the question and so forth and so on. So this is from the Murasil of the Sahaba. Another point of ilm al-hadith, that the Sahabas have Murasil. And obviously if it's in Sahih Bukhari, it's what? Sahih. The ulama accept the Murasil of the Sahabas. Because very seldom will you find a Sahaba taking a narration on a Tabi. He's more than likely going to take the narration from another Sahaba. So, Amanat al-Fitna. It's from the Mursal of a Sahaba. The second feature is that we have some of the people who are the best ulama of Medina. People who are some of the best ulama of Medina, Al-Imam Malik, and the one who was the most strongest one in narrating his Muwatta, Abdullah ibn Yusuf, Al-Urwa, one of the seven jurists of Medina, from the Al-Fuqaha Al-Saba'. And finally, the last special feature is that we have a group of relatives narrating on one another. The last four people are related. So you're going to see down the line where we have a Sahaba narrating on three family members are all Sahabas. You'll find all kinds of brothers, three brothers narrating on one another and so forth and so on. Those are the three special features of the hadith. We're going to finish now with the fawaid, or the benefits of the hadith. Benefit number one, this hadith shows us that the malaika have the ability to take on different forms. Tatashakkalul malaika. The angels have the ability to take on other forms. And the angel here in this hadith is Jibreel, the angel who brings down the revelation. The angel of the revelation is Jibreel. And when he used to come down as a human being, he used to come down and he would take on the form of the Sahaba whose name was Dihya ibn Khalifa al-Kalbi. Dihya, D-I-H-Y-A-A, ibn Khalifa al-Kalbi, who was a very handsome man. And sometimes he would just take the form of any Bedouin, like the hadith of Umar. What is Islam? What is Al-Iman? And what is Al-Ihsan? The next benefit is that we understand that there's going to be Ta'ab, or there's going to be difficulty on the one who's going to try to carry this risala. The risala of La ilaha illallah. When this revelation came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it came in the form of this jaras ringing in his ear, this bell, and when it came in the form of Jibreel taking him and squeezing him to the point that he thought he was going to die, it was to inform you this risala that you're about to carry now is very, very difficult. It's not an easy task to go to the people, to tell the people, say La ilaha illallah and get your lives together. And finally, we get a benefit from this hadith And that benefit is, if a person asks about something in the deen so as to get some yaqeen or to increase his iman, this is not considered to be ta'an, you know, in his iman. This is not considered to be a bad thing. If you're asking a particular issue to get more understanding, better understanding, so as to increase your iman, this is not something that you can be blamed for in the deen. Where do we get that understanding from, Rashid? Rashad? Alright, that's why I asked you, Akhi. Naam. Nah, ya Sheikh, we're talking about the hadith. Anta fi Ibrahim. The same hands, Ikhwan. We need some participators. Al-Akh from Croydon. Naam. Naam.
Is it because Allah refers to Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, cowards?
Naam. Because Al-Harith ibn Hisham asks, how do you get the revelation? How does it come to you? He doesn't doubt the revelation like the kuffar. He wants an understanding. He wants some more information. And similar to it, as the brother said, is the ayahs of Ibrahim, Rabbi tarani kayfa tuhi mota. Similar to it is the statement of Uzair, anna yuhi hadhihi Allahu ba'da mawtiha. Ibrahim said, Lord, oh my Lord, show me how you give life to the dead. Uzair said, how is Allah going to bring this city back to life again? And finally, Ikhwan, we have to end on this note, and that is, we know that al-wahi, the Quran is wahi, and also the sunnah is wahi. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Utitu al-Quran wa ma mithluhu." I've been given the Quran and what is like the Quran. So the Quran is revelation and the sunnah is revelation. Atiyu Allah wa atiyu al-Rasul. Obey Allah and obey the Messenger. So the hadith, when the Prophet ﷺ said to you, Akhi, don't eat with your left, and don't drink with your left, and don't give with your left, and don't take with your left. Verily, shaitan eats with his left, and he drinks with his left, and he gives with his left, and he takes with his left. This is why. This is revelation. But of course, there are differences between the two types of al-wahi. There's some farq bain al-wahiyyain. The Quran being wahi, one of the differences is that you can read the Quran in your salah. And you cannot read a hadith al-Qudsi or any other hadith for that matter, which is also wahi. You can read the Quran in your salah, and you can't read that other wahi. Another clear difference is the fact that when the wahi of the Quran came, it used to affect the Prophet this way. It was heavy on him, it was hard and difficult, as opposed to the other wahi that wasn't so difficult. Jibril would come to him and say something to him. You have a dog under the bed. We don't come into the house with pitches in it, and so forth and so on. So the wahi of the Quran is the wahi that was difficult. And another important thing about Jibril is the fact that the people of Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'at consider Jibril, he's the angel of wahi. Even though there's a hadith where the Prophet was sitting with Jibril, and the sky opened, and an angel came down, and Jibril said, verily there's a door from the paradise that has just opened, and it never was opened before. And an angel came down, and he gave the Prophet some ayahs of the Quran. I don't remember which ayahs they were. Anyone remember? The last ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah. So some people take this to prove that other than Jibril brought the wahi. But Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah are on the opinion that Jibril is responsible for the wahi, and the proof of that is that he was present. So nothing of the Quran came down except that either Jibril brought it down or he was present when it came down. So أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ونسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى التوفيق والسداد. And now Rashad is going to make the last
dua for the finish the darf. Get it right, Ahi.
خلق اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك.
Tomorrow, inshallah, Wednesday, we're going to have a darus here. Wednesday. We have a darus tomorrow in the tafsir of the Quran. And Wednesday, inshallah, we're going to have a darus that everyone is encouraged to come and participate in, because it's given by our Sheikh and our Imam, Abu Usama, and Sheikh Suhaib, Hafidhullah Ta'ala. And it's going to be concerning the rights of the husband over the wife, and vice versa, the haq, or the rights of the wife over the husband. Let us come out to support the Sheikh, inshallah ta'ala, and to also get the knowledge. Bidhanillah ta'ala.